Evening, everybody. It's up to you, Timmy, to balance it out here. We're going to preach again. If you've been with me for the last couple sermons, I've been in second book of Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to touch on there again tonight as well. So if you guys have your Bibles or grab one of the red books there in the behind the pew. I'm going to finish this chapter tonight, I believe, and I hope you listen. I hope I listen. I hope we all listen to what the Word of God is telling us, because the Lord knew that in this day, in this hour, we would live in the day and age with the greatest compilation of lies concerning who God is and how He saves humanity. Would come to pass. This is the worst day and age to be alive as far as being in a cesspool of false doctrine. This United States of America is the worst time to be alive if you want to get to heaven. I believe that with all my heart, because you have denominations and you have churches on every street corner in this country. The problem with it is none of them know the message of the cross. None of them are standing for the precious blood of the Lamb. You're in this cesspool. We're in this mess. And the Spirit of God has got a message to get everybody out if they'll hear it and if they'll listen to it. The hardest ones to get brought out are the ones that have already been born again. They've already done church for a little while, and they've already read the Bible a little while. They've already got some knowledge of and memorization of Scripture. Those people are the hardest to get to this message of the cross. But I tell you what, the power of God can save any man, any woman from any bondage on the planet. The greatest bondage on earth is the bondage of religion, to believing in a different way other than faith, what Christ did at the cross. When you've walked that path for a while, that is the most worst bondage you could be in. Because a guy doped up on heroin and cocaine can be told that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin. That man or woman can believe that in that moment in time. They are saved. But somebody who's done church for a while hears you need to put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross, and they haven't done that for years and years and years. That individual, to get them to break and finally bow down to the will of the Father, which is to forsake any notion, suggestion, or premise that you can live for God and be found pleasing in the sight of the Lord outside of you trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That person is so difficult to get right again. This is why the Word of God is so filled with the warnings and the declarations from the apostles, from the mouths of preachers, from the cries of the prophets of old. It's always been sent to the people who were given the covenant originally. It's always God coming back to His church and to His people saying, you people are in error. You've forsaken the right way to live for me. You think you serve me, but you serve another. And that message has always been just viewed with disdain and dislike. Because I tell you what, when you've lived for God in a certain way, that to you in your mind is the most coveted thing in your possession. Greater than silver and gold, greater than anything you own. If you've got a way that you've lived for God and you've found a nice, comfortable, complacent place that you serve God on a daily basis, and some guy like me gets up in your face and says you are on the wrong path, you have not put faith exclusively in what Christ did at the cross, I'm numero uno, enemy number one unto you. Because I'm attacking you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And mankind does not like the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. That means Christians, so-called declaring believers, love darkness rather than light. They'd rather go fondle around in law and religion and vanity and imaginations of things to do and motivational speeches, then be told the precious blood of the Lamb is still their only viable option they have today and tonight. And so when the preaching of the cross comes, as it comes through Peter's book here, the words are so powerful and so direct and such an indictment. But I've been saying this for sermon after sermon. The mistake we make is we don't put ourselves in the position that the Holy Spirit has just described. We don't let God stamp that label on us. We shield that and say that's somebody else or somebody at a different time. And the Spirit of God once again comes with a javelin and has to drive back right through your stony heart and says, no, this is you. So let's go there tonight if you're there. I'm going to read back again on starting in verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 2. The Word of God says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, as we talked about, this means the sin nature, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Heavenly Father, we need some help, O Lord, and deliver the message, the cross. I thank you, Lord, that you saw this day, that grace and mercy saw this day. Knowing, Lord, in the beginning of time and the dateless past, that man would horribly fall by the lies of the serpent, and that all of man would fall into sin. And I thank you, Lord God, that before the bird ever took flight, before the waters ever came from the bottoms to fill the earth, that the Lamb had been slain, that the answer was known in the Godhead before the crime was ever committed. And thank you, Lord, that you've seen this day and knew that every soul in this place would sit here at this day in this hour, Father, to hear this message, to be given the answer once again, that Jesus Christ has paid a high price on the cross, that holy, holy, precious blood, divine blood has been spilled for what we are and what we do, that, Father, any man and any woman could look to the cross and say yes, and at that moment in time, they could be made dead to the power and the grip and the cruel reign of the sin nature. That victory, Father, heavenly victory, divine victory could be poured upon the poor sinner that reaches out to what Christ has done at the cross and says, I know nothing, but in that I shall believe. Lord, I ask for the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit tonight to speak through me, to say those words that are an offense unto us. Say those words, Father, that are an offense unto our flesh and unto our mind and our sinful imaginations. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The reason for church and the reason for preaching and the reason that this takes place is because that you have a compulsion and a desire to go back to where you were before God had ever saved you. And preachers of the cross that have once had the message of the cross come forth from their mouths have traded that high calling, have traded that privileged position to be a minister of the gospel for the wicked crime of just gathering money and for the praise of men. And Peter springs out the very beginning of Balaam, who once was a prophet of God, whom the Holy Spirit spoke through, but he in the end traded, forsook the message of the cross for the wages of unrighteousness and for money and for the praise of kings of the earth. And in his crime and in his falling astray, thousands of Israelites were sent to eternal hell. Lost their way completely. Because even though he forsook the message of the cross, in their eyes, they still acclaimed him as a preacher of God. There are many who say they are preachers of the cross, and they have forsaken God. But they still carry the cross around and their messages. They'll still make sure they touch it on Easter morning. They'll still make sure that they talk about the cross every now and then. But in their message, and if you dig deep, and if you look behind the lines of that preacher's mouth, you will find something that the Word of God says: they are wells without water. Though they look like a well, though they look the part, they carry Bibles, they wear suits, they have nice smiles, they have all the dress and the appearance of somebody who's godly, but they're a well without water. What that means is that they have the form of a well, but there's nothing contained in it. So all it is a big, black, deep, empty hole. There's nothing more dangerous than an empty well. Wells without water. Now my question is, who raises their hand and says, yeah, that's me? Who out there, any church in America or in the world says, that's me, I'm the well without water. I'm the wolf in the sheep's clothing. No, that's not the devil's game. His whole thing is camouflage. His whole thing is a predator hiding in the grass. He wants you to see what appears to be righteousness and godliness and what appears to be the preacher of the cross. But inside is nothing but the lie and the serpent tongue of the enemy, the poison of the enemy. What is that? It's the cross and something else. It's Christ crucified, yet this along with it. So you're almost there. You think you've just crossed home plate, but you've really forfeited it all because Jesus Christ won't share his glory with anything else. Before God ever created the world in the mind of the Godhead, the Trinity said, man shall fall, and when he falls, the Son shall be given. And when that Son shall be perfect, and his death on the cross alone, naked before all humanity, humiliated, that death on the cross shall be the answer and the victory. That shall be the kingdom of God on the earth. And that glory and what he has done on the cross, he does not share it with anything. And the moment you say, but it's Jesus and the cross, but also, you just went from the friend of God to the enemy of God just in a statement. And the Word of God is, in Peter's letters, as I've said through this whole time I've been in this book, this letter was not written to a bunch of guys at a bar. This was sent to a church that Peter had established. This was a church that was taught the message of the cross from its very infancy. This was a church that was grounded and built up on one premise, that was put your faith in the shed blood of the Lamb and nothing else. And now Peter's writing back a letter warning them. Peter, knowing what is about to take place, what is about to come, his description and his words of the scripture are so articulate that he says, I want you to understand something about a false preacher. He says in verse 17, wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So the most wicked, wicked men and women on the earth carried Bibles in their hands. Hell's got seats ready for 99% of the preachers behind pulpits in America today. Reserved for them, prepared for them. God knew they would come. Now you think about that. What shocks me, what scares the heck out of me, is why am I preaching this message and not following their message? Why are you here in this church tonight and not the other church down the street that'll tell you you're a good person? You just got some habit problems you need to take care of. You just need to go see a Christian counselor for your ailments. What's the reason why you're here, I'm here, and not down the street? What's the reason that Mark's here, Mark and Laura are here, and not had a church that they could have packed the house with hundreds of people? We said it the last time. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. You have found grace in the sight of God. I don't know if it'll hit you at this moment, but it's hitting me. But grace saw this day. Grace saw you in these pews sitting here. Grace saw the hunger and the desire in your heart for something other than yourself. For a power to take over, that finally to overcome you in righteousness. Do you realize what the Spirit of God has done and has operated in your lives that you'll never give Him credit for, yet you're here tonight, and yet I'm here tonight preaching this message of the cross because of grace and mercy? I mean, you think about this. I was as false of a preacher that you'll ever find before I was preached the message of the cross. And now, the Word of God says, because I have believed in what Christ has done at the cross, I have left, my name was reserved for a seat in the midst of darkness forever. And now I got my name on a seat in heavenly places. Why? What did I do? I didn't do anything. Grace of God, the mercy of God expressed unto me to a lowly, wicked sinner saying, would you like to know how to live in victory? Would you like to be free from the power of the sin nature? And my first response was, I don't know. I don't know what I want. I don't know what's right from wrong. I know I have this compulsion. I want to live for God. I want to serve God. But I don't even know. I don't even know where I'm at. I don't even know what God is. I don't know what it looks like. I hear this. Somebody tells me this. Somebody says do this. Somebody said do that. Somebody said pray more. Somebody said read more. Somebody said you need to fast. Somebody said you need to tithe more. You need to give more of your time. Everybody was telling me to do something. And through that whirlwind and that cloud and that dust storm of nonsense and lies, somehow the power of God stroked through like a beam of light and said, he that is dead is freed from sin. And I scratched my head and said, what does that mean? How can I be a man and be dead yet be alive? That does not make sense to a carnal man's mind, but the Spirit of God, the mercy of God and the grace of God began to teach me the divine redemption plan of God and said, listen, fool, what that means is that if you'll just simply believe in what Christ did at the cross, the Spirit of God will take you, baptize you into the perfect body of Jesus on the cross. You will die together and you shall live together in perfection. And you sit there and say, well, how does that? That's impossible. Yes, it's impossible with man, but nothing's impossible with God. He can take faith. Somebody can believe this message and be put into the perfect body of Jesus Christ and die together. Whew. All done in the very power of the Spirit. And this mortal, wicked frame, all of a sudden, just got showed a brand new living way. All of a sudden, for the first time in my life, the power of God began to reveal unto me that, you know what? It's like the Word of God says concerning the dog that returns to its vomit. Let me get down there and preach to you a little bit. It's like the dog that returns to its vomit. When I remember being at work, and I remember the messages that I knew that had been taught in church. I remember how I was raised from a youth and what I was supposed to do. And if you're just a good person, you'd still make it to heaven. I had these thoughts. But then when the message of the cross came, there was something happening there. And I remember at work, for the first time, I felt something come over me. The grace of God come over me. And at that moment in time, it hit me. Calvary covers it all. And from me, spewed out, I expelled all that. That said I could live it on my own. All that knowledge that said you can do it right for God. That was vomited out of me. Involuntarily, of course. All of a sudden, I sat there. And for that moment of time, it was Calvary covers it all. It was the blood of the Lamb and nothing else. For that moment in time, I knew it was the cross of Christ. And all I wanted to know was this Jesus who died on the cross. All I wanted to do when I read the Word of God is show me the cross, the Christ of the cross. Show me the redemption plan. That was vomited out of me. But then guess what happened? That's what happens to all of you. The proverb holds true. You can expunge this all out of a person. God can throw that out of a believer. But that doesn't mean they stop being a dog. Listen to me now. The dog always returns back to its own vomit. Now, if you've ever had a dog, as I've had a dog, watching a dog eat its own vomit is one of the most despicable, appalling scenes you could ever witness. And so the Spirit of God is trying to break it down to the human level to understand. So when you begin to entertain the thought of doing something for God outside of faith, and we did at the cross, God says, this is so hard for you to understand. Let me bring it into a parable. Let me bring it into a scripture and you can understand. What does God think about Jimmy Swagger Ministries and their pursuit of righteous living? What does God think about their stinking moral code? What does God think about when they talk about you can cult-proof your home? What does God think about that? He's got a description. When a dog throws up and it spins back around and goes back to the vomit, it sniffs around at what God just spewed out of that person at that time. So vile in the Lord. In fact, it's the most appalling scene. God looks down at heaven and sees. You say, no, it's the rape, it's the murder, it's all the crime. No. When God sees covenant people washed in his blood, given the holy commandment to put faith in what Christ did at the cross, and they turn around and begin to work their own way again, that is the most horrific thing for God to look at. And if you're an owner of a dog, and your dog throws up, and you see your dog returning to its own vomit, if you have any concern or care for that animal that licks your face and jumps in your lap, you're going to say no. You're going to say that's wrong. But the dog doesn't know any different. The dog says, I hope you realize how the Spirit of God wants you to look at yourself. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. This is what he's talking about. You have to get down right down to the bare bone level how the Lord sees you. He doesn't see you as this great, admirable person filled with all kinds of awards and trophies in your life. He sees you as a dog. He sees you as somebody. If you've heard this message of the cross and you're beginning to flirt around the idea that you can do something along with just faith in the cross, he says, that's fine. I'm not shocked. God doesn't fall off the throne because you begin to go back into the law and the works of the flesh. He knew this. The people of God have done this since the beginning of time. He's not shocked that you're in here tonight and you've been flirting around entertaining the idea that it's not just Christ and the cross in him crucified. God says that's not a problem, but let me show you what it is, how I see it. Okay, I see you as a dog. I see something. The dog didn't choose to vomit. It's an involuntary act that the body flushed out. It spewed it out. But the animal doesn't understand that that's poison. And even though God purges that out of a believer, do you realize what the proverb is saying? Peter's bringing home to this church in that day and to us today. He's saying, I understand you've heard this message of the cross. You may have been coming to years. You may have been preaching this message for 5-6 years. It doesn't mean you don't disqualify from being a dog. It doesn't mean that when I flushed out of you the desire and the own self-will to do things on your own, doesn't mean you won't sniff around that waste pile again and see if there's any good in there. That's really, really powerful. Because it really humbles you as a believer. As Mark said, I don't care if it's the first time you've ever heard about Jesus Christ or you've been here for years. We're all on the same level playing field. I don't care if you've been baptized in God the Holy Spirit or if you've operated. I don't care if you've raised the dead. You come in tonight, we're all on the same page. We're all a bunch of dogs. I think last sermon I called you maggots. Now you're dogs. And God's saying, you know, you take the pig and you can wash a pig, but you still got a pig. There's still a man. God can take a man from the mud of the pollution of the world, sit him down in a church, let a preacher holler at him for an hour and declare to him that he has to put his face where Christ did the cross. That man could believe that. He can be washed of all his sin, justified by faith. He could have his name been written down in the Lamb's book of life, but he's still a stinking man. He still gets up from the pew and wants to go back to the mud. He didn't choose to get out of the mud. A pig doesn't want to get out of the mud. But the power of God, the mercy of God, grabs the pigs, pulls them out of the mud, and washes them. And now the love of God, from that day forward, what is church for? What is the power of the Holy Spirit testifying about the cross for? To keep the pigs from going back in the mud. To keep us all from losing our way. We have been given a great inheritance. We have been handed the jewel of all jewels. The message of what Christ has done at the cross. And that if we believe that, we are dead to the power of the sin nature. It's the most valuable thing on the planet. Oh, but we still are human. And we still look down at that mud pile. And say, man, that'd be nice to get back, get all dirty again. So when you see a ministry like Jimmy Swaggart Ministries begin to play the classics, sermons and tapes of what they did before the message of the cross, sad. We gleaned from that ministry. We learned a certain degree of this message from that ministry, and to see those preachers begin to forsake the holy commandment that was delivered to them by the Lord himself to stay fast and preach Christ and him crucified and do not accept or tolerate any thought or suggestion that there's anything outside but precious, just simple faith in the death of Jesus Christ, to see them go back. To man's eyes, it seems like a minor thing. To us, it seems minor. And so the Spirit of God is trying to show us how it is viewed in the eyes of the Lord. Now hit this. Now let's pull the target. Make yourself the bullseye for a moment. As we've all played around with the idea of law, we've all played around with the idea that perhaps I should do something to better myself for God. And the Lord says, that right there is a dog returning to its own vomit. And that's fine. I'm not surprised that you've pulled that way. But that is why when you come into this church and for 3 services a week and coming now into training camp, you will hear service after service after service that will be a flat-out attack on you as a person, on your character, as you an individual. Defense of the cross coming again and again and again at you is to keep you from going, to be the pig that wanders back down to the mud hole. So that you keep that seat in heaven and not follow the dogs and the sorcerers and the charlatans of our day and have a seat and reserved in the black mist forever in hell. And in Peter's letter here, this verse 18 and 19, I don't know why I've read over this all the time, but I never saw it until now. There's one line in there that just absolutely blows my mind that preachers and preachers and preachers have not stopped and said, is this talking about us? Listen to what the Word of God says in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, they entice, they seduce through the lusts of the flesh. Stop. What is the lust of the flesh? These are not preachers trying to get you to get out and steal and smoke and drink. These are preachers who are trying to get you to stop throwing your heart and soul and eternity on the blood of the Lamb alone. These are men and women that got some plans and programs for you, and it's very enticing to us. I said before, before I got born again, if you'd come up to me and said, hey, you want to make your life better? If Joyce Myers had preached to me, I would have never cared what she said. I knew more when I was unsaved than after I got saved and I went to a false church. Because I would have said, you're a bimbo. My carnal logic looked at her and said, you actually think putting your shopping cart back grants you righteousness with God? I would have said, that is absolutely the most insane thing I've ever heard. Nimwit. I would have never listened to any of the bozos that are on TV. Yet, when old Evan stepped into the church down the street, said, you can do great things for God, man. Said, you've got purpose in your life. God's got a plan for you. He wants you to do this. You got to find your calling. When I took the stupid psychology test that they said was a test to find out what my spiritual gifts were. Lies. When I went to church, as I said before, I got completely lobotomized. My brain was sucked out of my head, and it was spit into the ditch. And I just became this drone and zombie. They completely seduced me and allured me by the lust of the flesh. I could please God by what I did. Okay, I was an alcoholic for a period of time. I tell you what, there's nothing more craving that'll take over your life when you're a born-again believer and somebody tells you, you can really do it for the Lord. You can be full tilt for Jesus, man. I've got a program for you. If you follow these 10 steps every day, you will be so full tilt for Christ. That right there is the most addicting thing on earth. You know why it's so addicting? Because you drink a bunch of alcohol and the next morning you wake up and go, man, that was really stupid. But when you sit there and begin to take in false doctrine every day and you begin to go home and read your Bible under the lie of the enemy, I tell you what, you won't ever stop. You will pray and pray and pray. You will read, you will memorize scripture. You will go to people and tell you all the things you're doing for God. You'll go to church, not because you want to learn the message of the cross, but you'll go to church so you can tell everybody what you're doing for Jesus and what they're doing for Jesus. I mean, it's the most, I can't describe it, but all I know is that I know what it feels like to have some sort of liquor or take over you, but it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to false doctrine. It's a total move of the enemy that just drips you from head to toe, man, and all you want to do is fill that desire. Listen what the Word of God says. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They speak great words that promise you the world, man, and they're all vain. Through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Who? Look at verse 18. This grabbed me the other day. What is all the false preachers for? What is all this for? What is the Joel Osteens and the Joyce Myers for? What is Rick Warren for? Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. What's that mean? Those that were clean from those who live in error means that it was those that had believed in what Christ had done on the cross. That's the reason. The sole reason why America has all the churches and all the denominations and all this conglomerative ecumenical movement that we all throw down the walls between us and we all join hands and we say it's all Jesus. It's whatever light you're into. So the Christians and everybody and the Buddhists and the Islam, and the Muslims, they can all get together, they can all join hands. I tell you what, why is that all coming to pass? Why do you have now in this day more preachers and more churches ever in the history of the world at one period of time established on the earth for those that were clean? It's to pollute us. It's to destroy us. It's to corrupt us who have been taught and have been told to put faith in what Christ did at the cross and that alone. They allure, they entice who? Those that were clean. Peter's addressing people in that very church who are trying to steal the doctrine of salvation from men. Worse than any terrorist on earth is the false preacher. Somebody who says you can do it for God on your own. Where in the death of the perfect Son on the cross do you pull away that there's some peace for you to do for God? So much was given at Calvary. The thought, the idea that you will ever please God outside of faith and the cross is the most wicked thing that has ever hit your brain. Oh, but we never knew it before because it was never preached and it was never taught. And now all of a sudden, you realize something. I spoke on this a few sermons ago. The devil never cared about you until you believed it was in what Christ had done on the cross. And then you had a big fat bullseye on you for the entire powers of darkness to work to corrupt that faith. I tell you, it's scary. You think about, as I said, you thought that you're somebody, you're just a number out there that doesn't know anything. It's just another Social Security number out there in the big database of America. But I tell you what, there's a lot of eyes on you. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy what God has planted in your heart that a man can believe. A man can believe in what Christ did at the cross, and he can rest. And he can say all else is dung. He can say all else is vanity. All else is a lie. I have found the pearl of great price. God forbid I ever remove my sinful face from the bloody dirt of Calvary. And now when God preaches to me, I may not have thought it when I walked in the door, but when I sit down in the pew, I'm the dog. It's going back to his vomit. Oh my gosh, I'm the pig that wants to go back to the mud. Heavenly Father, save me again. Spirit of God, move on me again. Oh, that is so difficult, so hard for the Spirit of God to get through the stony hearts of the pride of believers is because we think that we're always something. And these preachers that say they preach the cross, and they add one little smidget of something to do outside of that, are the worst of the worst. The top, the echelon, the pyramid of wickedness is the ministry. That 90% will say it's Christ crucified, and the 10% will say you can still do some things for God. There's still things you can do in your life and plan in your life. Do you know you can still work the disciplines? There's nothing wrong with sitting down and writing up a little plan for you and what time to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. Blasphemy of the highest degree, because those people are almost there. They're almost at the throne.
threshold of understanding. It's Calvary covers it all. But then it's, stop, no, wait. It's Calvary covers it all, but yet still, the sanctification part is still up to you. You can still sanctify yourself. They promised them liberty. The liberty to do it on their own. They promised them liberty. Who's them? Those that were clean. Keep these two verses right alongside of what Peter's trying to say here. The them, they, while they promised them liberty, them are those that have been cleansed by the preaching of what Christ has done at the cross. They promised them the liberty, the right, the ability. It's okay to do, sanctify, or take part of your own sanctification. You have the liberty and the right by God to do something for Him. They promised them that. They declare them to that. Yet them, they themselves are the servants of corruption. It means their own declaration that you can sanctify yourself means these people are corrupting themselves right down in eternal hell. And they don't want to go alone. They want to bring numbers with them. They're skipping down the broad road of destruction, singing hallelujah, praise Jesus, all the way down eternal hell, and they would love everybody to follow them there. And Peter and the Holy Spirit is crying out in the pages to believers, be on the watch, be on guard, listen to what you hear and are taught. Listen to everyone from this pulpit that preaches or teaches. And if we say you can sanctify yourself on your own behalf, you have liberty to do that, you need to grab the book behind the pew and throw it as hard as you can at our face. Because we just at that moment in time became servants of corruption, wells without water, and reserve a space in hell forever. And you don't want to go that route. Now, how many churches can you go to and the preacher's going to tell you, if I say anything other than preach Christ and crucified, hit me with a book and run? You won't find it. Because they want you to take that big fat hook right in your mouth, and they want to reel you right down into eternal hell. They have a purpose. You're right. Rick Warren's completely right. He has a purpose on this earth. It is to seduce thousands and millions into eternal hell. And until the man figures that out, until the Spirit, he lets the Spirit of God break his heart and show him what he's shown every preacher that preaches from this pulpit, he'll wind up in eternal hell with shame upon shame, that utter horror as he realizes what he has done. Now, some would say, well, what's my purpose, right? What's your purpose? Do I have purpose on this? Does God have a purpose for me? Yeah, he does. God has a purpose for you. It's to be made dead with Jesus Christ on the cross. Yeah, he's got a plan for you. He would like to baptize you into the death of his only begotten Son so that you may live. That's the whole purpose. That's what your whole life's been for. That's what he's been trying to get to you since the day you came out of the womb and you can understand words. He's always been trying to lead you to the thought that it's good and right and beneficial to be dead with Jesus Christ on the cross. And you say, well, I've never heard that all my life. I know that. There hasn't been any voices or preachers around that can tell you that. But glory to God, we live in the worst time ever, but we live in the best time ever. Because the Spirit of God in the last days, we sang that song. I just forgot the words of it. What's the first song we sing? I feel the rain. See, you can be a total idiot and still be a preacher. I feel the rain. What does that mean? That means the outpouring of God upon this wicked, vile, hopeless planet and church that has completely corrupted itself and thick it through in and throughout. I feel the rain. I feel power of God falling in these last days. People are starting, the blind are opening their eyes. Not just physical eyes. They're seeing. It's Christ and what he did at the cross. I've been so, my eyes, spiritual eyes, have been sucked out of me from all the false doctrine that I've been taught. But glory, hallelujah, Calvary covers it all. I see that now. I never saw that before in my life. Never saw it. But now I feel the rain. It is coming down in heaps and buckets upon this earth. Some may say, where do I find that rain? You find it in the message of the cross. We are nothing but pigs and dogs of men and women. Yet the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit moves through our lips and speaks through our mouths and declares unto people across this entire world and nation on internet radio and television that if you put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross, you shall be free. Free. Joyce Myers and those fools can't promise you God's liberty, but I can promise you, you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, you shall be free from the power of the sin nature. It shall not have dominion over you. For the Bible says, listen to what the Word of God says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. When you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, the will of the Father overcame you. You were brought into in bondage, but it was a good bondage. It was the slave under righteousness. It overcame me, took me over. I no longer looked at my life and said, how am I going to clean this up? All of a sudden, righteousness, holiness, godliness began to show itself. And what did I do? I just sat there and believed in what Christ did at the cross. Some say, you can't just sit on your couch and believe what Christ did at the cross. I beg to differ. I've done it. And glory, hallelujah. It overcame me. I was in bondage of righteousness. That day I drove down Broadway and I looked to the right and saw that liquor store and I said, it has no power over me. And all the times I went to church and drove by there and said, I'm not stopping in, I'm not going in, and yet I still would break over time. But this time I drove by and said, righteousness has got me bound. And I felt like I had never drank ever in my life, as if I had always been sober. Do you realize how powerful that is? I was overcome because I had finally stopped living by self-will and had finally put me under the Father's will that said, you need to die with my Son on the cross. Believe in his death. But that verse also means that when you begin to listen to another way other than what Christ did at the cross, or if you listen to your own imagination as you muddle around in your day-to-day life, and you begin to think that I can do something outside of just sitting on my couch believing what Christ did at the cross, you will be overcome as well. And you'll be brought into bondage and a slave unto unrighteousness. And unrighteousness will begin to form over you and in your life in a tremendous measure. And these preachers that you see at Riverside Church and Northwoods Church, they're bound in unrighteousness. Though they publicly may not look like these are scoundrels, they are so filled with blasphemy and heresy of the highest order. They maim the redemption plan of God every single Sunday and Wednesday that they teach. They allow psychology to be taught in their very churches. And the sad part about it is when we went there, and I went to Northwoods Church, and I went to a seminar, me and Mark did, on how to raise our kids, how do you make your kids be good? And this man sat there for an hour, and his declaration was that he had a doctorate in psychology from some established university, and for 1 hour he sat there and shoved down our throats things that we needed to do for our kids to behave. Be obedient to you and to God. And not one time did he ever mention Jesus. Now, we've come out of churches, mentioned Jesus and thrown the cross out the window, but this man never even once talked about Christ or the necessity of Christ at all. Psychology 101. And you know how many people go to that church, bring their kids to that filth, and wallow around in that mud hole, and people online are going to say on television, that's wrong, you shouldn't be lashing out at them. Why? Peter did it. How about Balaam? Balaam was a man. Balaam had an uncle and a mom and a dad and probably had children. Yet the Spirit of God wanted to make sure that everybody knew about Balaam. So when you tell me you can't mention people's names, you shouldn't mention ministries, other churches, then you need to take it up with God. Because my Bible's filled with names of people that once had the holy commandment given to them by God and transgressed it and led thousands to eternal hell. Balaam, the son of Bozer. Well, you guys shouldn't mention the names of people. That's wrong. Have you ever read your Bible? If you ever picked up the Bible and read it, you might find that there's a lot of people's names in there. These are people. And I tell you what, I've heard some bad doctrine in my day, in the short period of time that I wanted to live for God and was born again. But I tell you, what's happening in Northwoods Church is beyond evil. I went in there, I didn't even know the message of the cross. And when I got taught psychology, something there said, there's no reason to go back. You think about it, that was 8 years ago, we went there. What's happened there now is worse than back then. The snowball just continues to roll and unrighteousness as they begin to find another way to live for God outside of what Christ has done at the cross. And I talk to people all the time, whether it's at sports or whether it's work, that go to that church and are part of that ministry. And if they don't get out of that teaching, if they don't walk away from that place and run for the hills, they will never make it to heaven. And if we in here tonight do not heed the message that God is bringing in the last days, when the rain falls and you feel the rain, we always want it to be a big pep rally. I feel the rain. I jump up and down for Jesus. We get all excited and gleeful. But there's part where that rain falls that has to reveal unto you the truth again of what you are and how God sees you and what you need. And you don't realize this, but you think this message is so simple and elementary that I can just on my own will figure this out and go out of here and say, yeah, put faith in the cross, no problem. You need the rain and the power of God to fall on you so that you can believe that on a daily basis. That means you're not, that doesn't speak very highly of you. That means you're a dog and a pig. You're a washed pig, but you're still pig. And you still want to trickle down there and tiptoe down that mud hole. And when a person begins to go back down to that mud hole, they don't stop praising Jesus, man. They're still praising God, praising Jesus. They're still holding the Bible. But they're just all of a sudden begin to look and say, self is beginning to take over the reins again. Self-will. The desire to do it on your own. The desire to figure it out on your own. Some people in here are struggling with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking other tongues, saying, I really don't think I need this. You're heading right back down to the mud hole. You need to get baptized in God, the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of speaking other tongues. And I'm going to say something, some people may not like it, but I don't care because it's the truth. If you've not been baptized in God, the Holy Spirit, spoken other tongues, you do not fully understand the message of the cross and Christ crucified. Impossible. Don't even think otherwise. It's impossible. Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, James, John, all the apostles did not understand the redemption plan of God and the sacrifice of Christ until they were baptized in God the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues. Until that wind filled all the house, they did not understand the redemption plan of God. To some, that is an attack. That is an offense. I've been coming for years. That doesn't mean you've come and understood anything we've said. Because I guarantee you, if you've not been baptized in God the Holy Spirit, you have not understood fully what we've been saying from this pulpit. I'm sorry. That's just the cold, hard truth. Until you get baptized and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is poured into your mind and heart, you will not understand the redemption plan of God. And you will lose your way. Some would say, does that mean if I die without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'll go to hell? No. I'm saying right now, if you've heard this message and I'm coming out to you and saying you need to get baptized in God, the Holy Spirit, and you reject that, the course of your life, you will go down a road and you will finally lose your way because you will not fully understand to put faith in what Christ did at the cross. The Bible is so full of evidence that if the church had to start this way, God's not going to make an exception for you. He's not going to grade on a curve just because you came around. This is how it started. This is how it began. The man, the Apostle Paul, who was the first, the one, the inaugural one who brought forth the understanding of put faith in what Christ did at the cross, if that man had to be baptized in God the Holy Spirit to preach it, if you're preaching and you have not been baptized in God the Holy Spirit, you need to step down from the pulpit because you're not prepared or equipped to preach Christ and the crucified. What I love about the cross and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that they grow in narrowness together. They always become more finite and definite together. That you begin to realize these two things is all that the church needs. They need the sacrifice of Christ, and they need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Because you can't, as I said before, Jesus Christ died on the cross so he could baptize men in God the Holy Spirit. He couldn't baptize men in God the Holy Spirit until the atonement of Christ on the cross. But nobody understands the atonement of Christ on the cross until they've been baptized in God the Holy Spirit. So you need, before you can have Pentecost, you got to have Calvary. But if you don't have Pentecost, you don't understand Calvary. So the two work in complete and absolute total divine harmony. And the church of the believer that begins to waffle on either side, that says, you know what, it's a non-essential. We really don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That church and that band of believers will then look at the cross and say, well, it's not a non-essential either. The two are work in complete harmony. And the two come together in the Spirit of God in these last days. It's pouring out and opening the blind eyes of believers, of Bible readers, of people who've sat and kneeled and prayed hours and hours upon hours. He's begun to come back and visit his people. But the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, the Corinthian church, what will you? Shall I come with a rod, or shall I come in the spirit of meekness and love? What will ye? What will this message be unto you? Will it be the rod? Or will it be the spirit of love? For most of us, it'll be both. Because we need some serious chastisement in here. We need a good old-fashioned spanking behind the woodshed by the rod of God. Because we've been flirting around with things in our mind, and we've been letting our imaginations run wild a little bit, and we've begun to sniff back in the vomit and the waste and the regurgitated law and flesh and vanity of religion that once time God thrust it out of us, and now we're back sniffing around and thinking there's some value. Maybe I can bring some of this stuff back into me, into the mix. And the Lord loves you so much that he sees you sniffing around that and says, dog, I'm going to pound you for your own good. Because if I didn't love you, I'd just let it eat and let you get sicker than you were before when you spit it out. You see the picture? The Word of God is so beautiful because it's so hard and difficult to understand this message. But when the Lord has these analogies and you look at it, it makes sense. So as I heard the message of the cross, I regurgitated all this dependency upon flesh and religion and own self-effort. And then I went down the road for a little while, and then I came back around and said, you know, maybe I can bring some of this back in my life. So then I started lapping up the stuff that I knew was wrong before, but I didn't care because I thought it still had some value and good. And now I'm sicker. The dog is sicker after he eats its own vomit. And the dog's too stupid to understand that if I just spewed this out of me, why would I come back and take it back in again? So the Bible says, if you've been given the message of the cross and the dependency upon self and law and religious efforts is spewed out of you, and then you return to that, the end is worse than you were in the beginning. That just described my Christianity for years. I was better off unsaved, never heard Jesus at all, when I went to that church down the road. It was Parkway Christian Church, in case you're wondering. In case you're online and you visit that place. I went there. I got told that I was saved because I got baptized in water. I got told that the Spirit of God, all the Holy Spirit, was given to me when I came out of the water. And the only thing that changed in my life is that I got wet. And I went home with this false promise, with this false liberty. And I thought, man, this is when it all begins, man. This is Acts about to come alive in my life. I'm now becoming I'm going to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was sold a field of dreams, man. I went home and nothing changed except the lust to do it on my own. Nothing changed except a lust to do anything except anchor my faith in what Christ did at the cross. Worst thing I ever did was went to a church. Worst thing I ever did. If I could have that time back, oh my gosh, if I knew what I knew then. To hear that and be in that bondage of that, and to sit there and live under that for a period of time. I don't care if you did it for 30 years or you did it for 3 months. That is such a weight and such a burden on your soul and on your mind as a believer, because you just never add up. You just never did enough. You just never were good enough. You never have it together. You're never doing it the right way. Here I was doing the communion. Here's the hypocrisy of the modern believer. Here I was doing the communion. As I talked about before, I had to pray on it. I was going to lead the people in communion. So I stayed up late at night and wrote out a prayer. Outlined it. That's what they told me to do. So after I do the communion prayer, after I'd worked myself up the religious ladder to get to that esteemed position of leading the communion, by the next weekend, I was at the liquor store, and I would sneak out of there, and I was hoping no one from my church saw me. The power to say no to alcohol, I didn't have it because I thought I could do it, because I thought it was here, because I thought it was something you do. Let me tell you something. You can't look at a sin and say no to it. You have to believe in what Christ did at the cross, and then you're made dead to that power. And that takes the glory from your hands, and it gives it to the who deserves it, which is Jesus Christ. Then he becomes a Savior. He saves. Then he becomes a deliverer. He delivers. Then he becomes a redeemer. He redeems you. He takes you from the lowest and then puts you in the highest. He actually gives worth and value for it. Because guess what? As I end, on this earth right now, hearing this message of the cross, you might be a dog now. You might just be a pig now. You might be the Spirit of God trying to keep you from eating what he's spewed out of you and keep you from the mud hole. But there's going to come a day if you hang in there and you heed the message of God, and if you let the rod of God strike you against the side and keep you to the cross of Christ, one day you won't be a pig anymore. One day God won't see a dog anymore. One day you will be a son of the living God, fulfilled in total righteousness and glorification. A sight so beautiful and so grand that he'll want all of heaven to see it. And he'll have a song reserved just for the redeemed to sing. Not the good ones. Not the ones who kept the moral code. Not the ones who fulfilled the programs and the steps. No, it was the dogs. It was the pigs. It was the widows. It was the blind, poor, naked beggars who said, "It's the blood and the Lamb. I don't deserve anything, but I believe he gave me everything when he said it is finished on the cross." It is those who, when they open their eyes in glory and heaven and the splendor of heaven is revealed, they will have no choice but to praise and exalt him who had saved them from the horror of hell. This is what it is all for. To show you what you are. Reveal unto you the truth of yourself. And then give you the answer. Give you Christ and crucified. You don't have to be perfect. God already sent somebody who was perfect. You don't have to do any work. God sent one who did a work above all works. You don't have to be sold out, dedicated for Christ. God already had a man that did that from cradle to grave. You don't have to try to keep the Ten Commandments. This man did it from cradle to grave. There's no moral code. There's no righteous living. There's none of that. No, I'm not going to depend on any of that. Just believe the perfect man died for you. Hallelujah. Believe that, settle in that, anchor in it, sit down in that, fold your hands and say, "This is, I'm done." You guys can do whatever you want. You can run around with your pomp and your trumpets and blow all your victory horns you want, but guess what? This pig, this dog, I'm staying right here at Christ crucified. I know what I am. I'm a dirty, rotten pig. He washed me, but man, I want to go back in the mud, and I feel the presence of the Lord saying, "Son, get back to the Christ crucified." I'm a dog, and I threw all that up when I got born again, but oh man, I'm going back to the pile again, and the Spirit of God has told me, "You stinking, rotten mutt, you need an anchor again at what Christ has done at the cross." Hallelujah. I'm going to end. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we love you. Father, we understand there's nothing that we can do. You find no pleasure in any of us, in any things we say or have done. But Lord, when we believe your word that says, put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross, Father, we believe that at that moment in time, we have been found pleasing in your eyes. Help us, Lord, trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Pour out the rain. Pour out the latter rain, Father, upon these dear souls tonight, those listening online. Pour out the rain of God the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that somebody gets saved tonight. Somebody says, I'm a dog and I'm a pig, but I want to be saved. And I want to go to heaven and not hell. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. And Father, I pray that somebody will get baptized in God the Holy Spirit. And they'll say, I need to get filled. I need a power source. I'm gonna pray out, God, fill me. And when I feel that in my stomach and I feel those words in my voice, I'll open up my tongue and I will speak in a language unknown to me. Pray, Lord God. Show us the atonement of your Son. Show us the outpouring of Pentecost. We thank you, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.